I know. Let's open our service in prayer this morning. Thanks, Papa God, for walking with us each day through the week, but especially this morning. I just pray that you open up all of our hearts and minds to whatever good truth from your word that you want to insert there. And I pray that we'll all leave with something incredible from your word to remember through the week. And I pray that you shoot down your Holy Spirit over each one that comes into these doors or who are online or in spirit from home. I just pray that you would just fill us up in a special way today with your love. And I just pray that you would hear our praises, just as you're hearing the praises going up from all over the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can stand up with us. We're going to take a road trip this morning. We're going to go to Africa. We're going to go to the Amazon jungle. We're gonna go over to Asia, China, Japan. Some of us just came back from Japan. But the cool thing is there's praises going up all over the world today, and we're doing our part from Kutztown, Pennsylvania. So here we go.
Song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. Above the whole wind, caught up in a heavenly sound. Their praises echo from the towers of the cathedral to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word.
Let's sing that again and make them tremble.
All the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. All God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. All God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. All God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. All God's children.
Yes, he does this morning. Thank you. That was good. I hope you're feeling a little more awake now. I think there's a reason that God created like the earth to spin around, because it's 9 o'clock somewhere in the world every hour on a Sunday morning. And so, you know, God planned that out so that the praises would go up to him all over, like for all day long around the world. And let's keep the praise going this morning. Today, because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Thank you. you that his presence is here, because he's everywhere, and he's with us this morning. Take a little time now. We have a question of the day to ask each other, and I think it's it should be coming up. But I think the question of the day is, have you ever broken a bone? Question of the day. There you go. Have you ever broken a bone? Share a story with someone around you. And all right.
Good to be down there and just to sing and not worry about everybody and my guitar and everything else. So thank you, worship team, for leading us. That was good. That was good. I don't know if anybody noticed there's flags waving sometimes over here. A couple people asked, like, what's going on with those flags? So the flags mean something. Each color is different. They have symbols, and I don't know what all the colors different mean, but they, like, royalty and holiness, and they're different symbols that symbolize different ways that we worship. So it's just another way that we can lift up ourselves, our voices, our bodies, everything else to God in worship, because he's worthy of all our praises, right? So I'd like to hear a couple stories. Like, we had a question of the day. Anybody have a bone broken story you want to share with us? What? Hey, Radley, what do you got? His toe got cut off by a lawnmower. Like most of his foot. Like, anybody got one to top that? That's a big, okay, we got one over here. What do you got? Okay. Whoa.
I was working in the winter. It was so cold out. And I just said, Lord, I wouldn't even mind if I got a broken leg just to get out of this.
Wow. Now, did you, after you prayed, did you jump off of anything? Okay.
I walked Wow. I walked from Spring Garden Street and 3rd to 11th and Market. That was where Reading Terminal was. And when I got close to there, I slipped and my ankle hit the curb.
Wow. Wow. God answers prayer. Amen. Careful what you pray for. So how long did it take to heal from that?
I was out of work for like 3 or 4 months.
3 or 4 months.
Yeah.
That's a good long time.
Okay.
Full cast stick shift. All right. I think that was like back in the day. Like, I don't know. The doctors would be like, no. Radley, how about you? How long did it take for you to heal? A year? Maybe even more. You're still working on healing sometimes in some ways, right? That's been a long process. But yeah, some of those things. So I don't remember breaking a bone. Mom, did I ever break a bone? Did you remember? No, I don't have any broken bones, but I have a story of an injury. I was 4 or 5 years old, and I was swinging on a swing set. But I wasn't swinging on the swing of the swing set. It was like the A-frame thing. I was hanging on the crossbar of the swing set. And my neighbor friend, who was like much bigger than I was, he was swinging on the swing. And it wasn't attached to cement. So the swing set started going like this, like up off the ground. And I'm still swinging on this thing. And he got it going so bad, it went all the way over. And you remember those things that like the metal square thing on the top that holds like a whatever that thing is? So there wasn't a whatever that thing is. There was just that thing. And when it tipped over, that thing went into my foot. Wow. As a 5-year-old kid. And it went deep. And so my dad carries me into the house like, honey, I think we got to go to the hospital. And I got a lot of stitches for that. And I could probably still show you the scar. I didn't even check to see if it's still there, but it was there for a really, really long time. It might be faded by now because I'm really old. But I was like 5 years old. I'm like 25 years old. Exactly. Thank you, Radley. Thank you. And I have a 23-year-old daughter. That's crazy. So injuries take some time to heal, right? I mean, they just do. And we all have stories of different injuries we've had. How long do you think it should take for an emotional injury to heal?
Years?
Never. Like serious ones, like the betrayal of a good friend. Or a divorce. Never going to go away. Might be right about that, right? Like the loss of a child, a spouse, a parent, like those things, like how long should that take? How long should it take for me to be okay again? Like, I don't know. What do you think? My clicker isn't doing very good today. I just need to get to the next slide. I only have a couple slides, right, this today. So what do you guys say? Like a really bad, a week? You should be over that in a week, right? Some guys are like that, right? Blow it off, a month, a year.
Depends on what you're focused on.
Yeah. So this is the 9th week of our series in Lament, right? Some of you are like, let's get over this already, right? We have one more Sunday after this, one more. But the series is called Sad Isn't Bad, right? And sometimes sadness is essential to healing. We have to work through it. We can't just ignore it. And this thing called lament, lament is a real thing. But it's not just being sad. It's not just having problems. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. When the bottom falls out on you, you've got pain. That doesn't mean you have lament. If you choose to process that pain and not ignore that, then you moved into grief. But it's still not necessarily lament. Anybody can grieve. If you're processing that pain with God, now you're in lament. See the difference? Lament is how we process our grief with God. And hopefully, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you remember there are 4 parts to lament, right? What are the 4 parts? It starts with turn, complain, ask, trust. Yes, yes. And some of you didn't even have to refer to your notes where it's like in this like shaded thing in your notes. Yeah, we turn to God with our lament. We turn to God. We bring our complaint. We're honest with him. It's okay. Bring it. Then you're asking for help. And finally, on this journey, you're learning to trust again. I can trust you, even though this has happened, right? And so for those really big ones, those really big laments, like how long? How long should that process take? Just, you know, if you had to pick one of those four things up, how many of you say, you should get through it in a week? All right, we got two. Yeah, yeah.
Manly men, we don't have emotions.
A month? We got another guy. A year? Okay, 5 years? Guys, like 90% of you didn't vote. We're going to start over. A week? Okay, there we go. A month? Oh, a year? 5 years? Okay, more than 5 years. All right. Okay, I missed one up here. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I don't let y'all not respond. There's probably one person here who's like, I still didn't raise my hand. Yeah, well, whatever. Okay, so last week I read a poem by this guy named Mark Vrogop, right? The author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I read a poem that he wrote about the daughter he lost. Does anybody remember how long ago he had lost his baby girl when he wrote that poem? 13 years. Nice. Good memory. Nice. 13 years. He's still processing. He's still going through this pain, right? And Mark isn't perfect, like the guy who wrote this book, but he did write the book on lament, so he knows something about it, right? Sometimes it takes a really long time to heal, a really long time. A friend of mine lost her husband to a drug overdose 5 years ago this week. She's still grieving. Of course she is. You ever stop grieving a loss like that? No. Ed and Joyce, I asked if I could point them out today, and they said, it's okay. How many years ago did you lose your daughter, Amy? 11 years ago. She didn't say that with fun in her voice. You notice that? It still hurts. 11 years later, y'all who said a week. But guys, I can tell you, Ed and Joyce have crossed the Yet Bridge. Remember the Yet Bridge? They came to a place of deeper trust and confidence in God, even through that. It didn't cause them to turn away from him. And I don't know the whole journey. Maybe there was some of that, but it's not there now. And if you don't know what the Yet Bridge is, you can go back to previous sermons, listen to the whole series. But second week, we talked about the Yet Bridge, looking at Psalm 22. You can go back to that on our live stream. The lament, it's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And some of the pain that we're dealt takes years to process and heal from. And I've talked to some of you, you're like, I'm still processing. So today, we're going to look at Lamentations chapter 4, but I also want to share something that's kind of hard to share, just a really personal lament that my wife and I have been through we've walked through for a really long period of time. And Ann and I kind of processed and worked through this together. She even wrote some of this stuff so that like it was accurate and okay with her to share. So I do have her permission. This is about her and me. But it's about a really painful season that we both had to walk through, and it brought us kind of in and out of lament for about 15 years. Okay? And a lot of it had to do with pain that she was dealing with, related to church stuff and relationships. And in that pain, she never completely lost her faith, never walked away from God, but the cold, dark season of winter overshadowed a lot of that 15 years. And we both spent a lot of time praying over, talking over what would be appropriate to talk about today. And I actually wrote two versions of this sermon. And I said, I think maybe we should talk about this, but maybe not if you're not okay with it. So I wrote a second version that doesn't have her pain in it. Like, I can do this. It's okay. And then yesterday we decided, like, it's okay. We're gonna talk about this. So just trusting God's gonna use it for good in somebody's life. But being in ministry can be really hard sometimes. And some of you understand that. Some of you maybe don't. But it's not like a job where you can just clock out and go home. It doesn't work that way. This is our life. It's our life. And Ann and I, we are committed to giving ourselves to you. We are. That's where, to the people God gives to us, people God brings, we are committed to you. And the best we know how, we love, we serve, we give. That's where we're at. We're committed to you for better or for worse. But what happens when you are fully committed to someone and they're not fully committed to you? Right? And I'm not just talking about somebody who attends the church, but somebody you've built a close friendship with, right? And you thought they were committed to you like you were to them, and then you find out they're not, right? Some, you know what I'm talking about. Over our 25 plus years, I practiced this morning and I kind of cried a bit, so I'm hoping I got most of that out, like, okay. Over 25 plus years of ministry, Anne had built some really close relationships with several different ladies who either walked away and refused further contact or attacked her personally before severing the relationship. That's happened multiple times over 25 years. And I don't think that's unique, guys. I don't think that's like, oh, really? Like, but it happened to us, okay? And that has resulted in deep pain and spiritual confusion that has lingered over us for years. And guys, none of it happened recently. So I'm trying. Who is it? Who is it? Who? Like, don't do that. But guys, what do you think might be the effect of the accumulation of those rejections over 25 years? That's not good. It's not good. Anne has cried. We have cried. She has grieved. She has been angry, depressed, lacking motivation. These are things that she wrote, okay? Yesterday she wrote this stuff down, so like, I'm not making this stuff up. She questioned her worth as a person, her giftings from God, her role in her family and church. She questioned God's character, biblical patterns for relationships, wondered why prayers and efforts at reconciliation seemed to make no difference. And she wrote this too. She would be the first to admit that not all her processing was godly lament. She didn't do everything right in this, and neither did I. And we have talked for hundreds of hours. We've read books, seen counselors. We prayed and prayed and prayed some more. And there's been a lot of pain. Some of it has been brutal. And some of you are aware and some of you are not, and that's okay. But it's really hard to see your wife hurting really bad. And I didn't always know what to do. And multiple times I did the wrong thing. And those of you who raise your hand for 1 week, you probably have done the wrong thing. Right? More than a couple times, I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know what to do. And as this lament lingered on, there are times I actually made it worse. And I'll share more about that in a little bit. But do you know anything about lingering pain? I know I'm not alone. I'm not here to like, I have had worse pain than you. Like, no. Emotional, relational injuries, right? Relational scars. What do you do when a lament just keeps dragging on? When you want it to end in a week and it's been 5+ years, what do you do? Let's think about Jeremiah for a minute. Let's switch and think about Jeremiah for a minute. His lament lasted pretty much his entire life. That's hopeful, right? Woo! Guys, national devastation for 70 years. What? Lamentations chapter 3, it's where we were the last couple weeks. That's the high point of the book. That's where Jeremiah recognizes, even though all these horrible things have happened, God is still with us. He is with us. He is our portion. Great is his faithfulness. I still trust you, God. Chapter 3 is like a breath of fresh air after the first two chapters of complaining and crying out to God and devastation in Israel. But then Lamentations chapter 4, it circles back to complaint again. Like, I thought we got through that. You just said, great is your faithfulness. I trust you. Why does it circle back to complaint again? And as I studied, I just kind of realized sometimes it's because sometimes lament lingers for a really long time. Maybe even after you got to that point, God, I trust you. The pain is still there. It still hurts. Lamentations chapter 1, it starts with the complaint. Jerusalem is a wreck. It's devastated. Babylon has destroyed them. Chapter 2 moves in to asking for help. God, would you do something about this? This is terrible. It's horrible. Chapter 3, Jeremiah brings a declaration of trust. You're still faithful, God. I trust you. And then chapter 4 goes back to complaint again. Even though I know God is faithful, this pain is still here. And for the people of Israel, it'll be 7 decades of exile. 70 years before they begin to rebuild Jerusalem and resettle in their homeland again. That's a really long time to be kicked out of your house. And I'm studying this and trying, like, what do I do with Lamentations chapter 4 as a sermon? And it just kind of dawned on me that it's just reality that sometimes our laments can take years to fully process through. To heal from. Even if we came to that place where we say, God, you know what? I trust you even with this. There's still pain. It doesn't, saying I trust you and really actually trusting him doesn't take the pain away. Ed and Joyce, they're not getting their daughter back this side of heaven. And as deep as their faith is, that still hurts. I can see the pain in their eyes. I also see faith in their eyes. And Ann and I, in our situation, we may not see healing in the relationships that have broken over the years. And that's hard because we believe healing is possible. It is possible. So what does trusting God do in those lingering laments? What does trusting God do? It doesn't make the pain go away. You know what it does? It brings God into it with you, where he will stay and he will not leave. He will remain with us and walk with us through that pain. And some of you, I know, you understand the pain of rejection, broken relationships, lost loved ones. You get it. You've been there. Some of you, you're there now. Some of you are there right now. But I hope you are learning, as Ann and I are learning, that it's a lot easier to deal with that pain when we know God is with us in it than if we're trying to bear it alone. It's also true that healing can happen a lot more quickly and be more comprehensive with God than without him. But it still takes time, sometimes a long time. So all that said, I want to look at Jeremiah's continuing lament, Lamentations chapter 4. And I want to read this whole chapter, and I want us to process what's going on for Jeremiah. Let's understand his complaint and see if maybe I need to adjust my own expectations in some kind of way. Of how life happens for me, so I can be better prepared to process pain as it comes or process the pain I'm facing right now. So let's just look at this. This is not anything like the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Matthew, Mark. Like, this is just gritty, hard stuff that Jeremiah is talking about. So let's see what he's got to say. Lamentations chapter 4. I think I have a slide. Can we? Okay, my clicker works. Life is good. Not just because my clicker works. Okay, Lamentations 4. how the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street. How the precious sons of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than rubies, their appearance like sapphires. But now they're blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. Guys, listen to this, verse 10. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets like men who are blind. They're so defiled with blood that no one dares to touch their garments. Go away, you're unclean, men cry to them. Away, away, don't touch us. When they flee and wander about, people among the nations say, they can stay here no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. The priests are shown no honor, the elders no favor. Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers, we watched for a nation that could not save us. Men stalked us at every step, so we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles in the sky. They chased us over the mountains and lay in wait for us in the desert. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow we would live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup will be passed. You'll be drunk and stripped naked. O daughter of Zion, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile, but, O daughter of Edom, he will punish your sin and expose your wickedness. Now, if you read that for your daily devotions, like, boy, I feel good about the day now. Is that the typical thing you read in the Bible? Whew, that's rough. There's no instructions for us here. No, here's what God wants you to do. That isn't here. Most of this chapter is descriptive. It's giving details about how bad it has gotten for Jeremiah and southern Israel. Verses 1 and 2, I don't know if you noticed this, but he describes the precious sons of Zion as gold and gems that now are scattered in the street and considered worthless. He's talking about people. Verse 3 compares God's people to jackals, like hyenas. And he says these beasts actually are doing better caring for their young than Israel is doing. Verse 4, children are starving. Some of you got some babies. If your child is starving, what would you do? You would do whatever you had to do. They can't do anything. There's nothing they can do. Verse 5, even the rich are now homeless on the streets. The top echelon, the richest, they wore purple, they were royalty, they were leaders, they're homeless. Verse 7 and 8, Israel's leaders who once commanded respect, they're now unrecognizable because they're literally starving to death. And then verse 10, mothers who once were compassionate moms are cooking their children and eating them. we cannot fathom the degree of desperation that they're in right now. We cannot fathom that. Verse 12, surrounding nations who would learn to fear God's people Israel because of so many different divine victories over the years. We don't mess with Israel. Now they stand astonished. They realize Israel's divine shield is gone. Nobody's protecting them anymore. And now I want to look at verse 13 for a second. This is a little bit of a side note to this message. What does verse 13 say? Why did all this happen? It happened because of the sins of her prophets, the iniquities of her priests. Who are these people? They're the spiritual leaders, right? The spiritual lead. All this happened because of them who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets like men who are blind. These are the spiritual leaders. They're so defiled with blood that no one dares touch their garments. Go away, you're unclean. This isn't like, hello, pastor, how you doing today? This is good. Get away from me. When they flee and wander about, people among the nations say they can stay here no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. That's in the Bible. God no longer watches over the spiritual leaders in Israel. This is intense. This is serious. And all of that, verses 13 to 16, it's all about Israel's spiritual leaders, the prophets and priests. Most of Israel's leaders had abandoned God, had walked away from God, walked away from faith, turned to other gods. And in doing so, their leadership, their teaching, and their example had actually encouraged everybody else to walk away from God too. What they should have been doing, holding up God's word, sounding the alarm, you have walked away from God. They don't do that. Instead, they tell the people what they want to hear. What's going to make the people want to pay their salary and be happy with them as leaders? So that part is especially for me. Because a pastor is a modern day prophet or priest, right? And it's my job as your pastor to teach you what God says, everything he says. That's why we're talking about Lamentations when I never heard a series from Lamentations before. All of it. All of it's important. We can't talk about just the parts we like. There's all kinds of parts in here we like. Oh, yeah, I feel so good about that. And those are good. That's okay. We can delve into the beauty of God, his promises, his goodness, his character, his love, forgiveness, right? Oh, there's good stuff in here. But I better not stop there. We better not stop there. I got to teach you about sin and repentance, God's commands, his wisdom, his warnings. If I avoid those things, that doesn't make them go away. It just prevents possibly you from knowing about them and knowing what to do about it. If I fail to teach you about sin and repentance and our desperate need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus who died for you, for your forgiveness. If I fail to do that, I have deeply failed you. I can't just talk about how much he loves you. I got to talk about how to get right with him. And if I avoid the hard things, I'm not helping you at all. But guys, that's hard. It's hard for any spiritual leader, especially a recovering people pleaser. I wasn't born that way on purpose, right? But if I got to choose between your approval and God's approval, I better choose his approval. I'm still working on that. But there are too many churches and too many pastors avoiding the uncomfortable parts of the Bible. That does not result in healthy churches. We want to be a church that follows our head. And our head hung on a cross. Our head started creation and holds it together and hung on a cross so we could be forgiven. We want to follow our head, not our preferences. Jesus is our head, and he is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of following completely. Israel, they made so many mistakes, so many bad choices, so many things they did in direct defiance of what God had said. And their spiritual leaders were no help. They actually led the way. Verse 13, it all happened, all these horrible things happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed within her the blood of the righteous. You know what that means? Within the gates of Jerusalem, inside the city limits, the spiritual leaders had shed the blood of the righteous, the ones who did try to sound the warning, who did preach the unpopular message. The corrupt spiritual leaders silenced their voices with stones, and their righteous blood ran in the streets. And when God brought judgment on them, rather than the nation turning back to God in repentance, verse 17 says they turned to other nations to help. Let's find another nation that's got some physical strength that can rescue us. Rather than spiritual renewal and returning back to God, the Almighty, they can't help them. Verse 20, they depended on the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow we could live among the nations. Who's the Lord's anointed? The name is, the word is Messiah, Mashiach. That's anointed. But there are little anointed ones, and there's the anointed one. This isn't talking about the Messiah. This is talking about their anointed kings. The kings were all anointed. You are anointed by God to lead. They thought our anointed one can save us, and he could not. Verse 21, we're getting to the end of the chapter, and Jeremiah invites their neighbors in Edom to celebrate this destruction. The Edomites, you guys, you know, celebrate this. You rejoice and be glad, daughter of Edom. Who are the Edomites? How many of you, just be honest, how many have no idea who the Edomites are? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Yeah, almost all of you. That's okay. The Edomites had descended from Jacob's brother, Esau. Jacob and Esau, the nation that rose up called Edom had come descended from Esau, right? And he's saying, Esau, your people are also going to face God's judgment. You can celebrate this victory now, but your time's coming. It's coming for you. And finally, the very last verse of chapter 4, we get a little teeny tiny sip of hope. Like in this whole chapter, there's a sip of hope. He says to Israel, your punishment will end. I underline that in my Bible. The little tiny bit of hope we've got, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile. The exile will not be permanent. This isn't forever. This is not forever. It's basically going to consume an entire lifetime. This is going to be really, really hard. 70 years of regret and lament. How many of you here have had 70 birthdays? We got 76, I heard earlier today. Yeah, a handful of you have had 70 birthdays. That's a really long time. 70 birthdays, these people, they're going to be exiled in Babylon, and they're going to be living in this regret and this lament. Many in exile in Babylon, a few left behind, and they're going to be singing songs of lament as an entire generation misses out on the blessing God intended for his people. Lament sometimes lingers a long time. Let's go back to Maya and Ann's story. As you probably understand, if you know me, I did not always handle her grief and sadness over these broken relationships very well. Didn't always get it right. Didn't understand the degree of pain she was dealing with. I minimized her pain. I tried to rush the process. I defended the other parties. And, you know, God must have noticed that I wasn't getting it. So in his goodness, he gave me a similar experience. so I could recognize and better understand what she's feeling. And I'm thankful for that. Maybe you remember earlier in the series, I shared that there's a relationship in my world that has been seriously damaged. I talked about that several weeks ago. I had a really healthy, just a spiritually rich relationship with this person. It was good. We had good conversations. Right now, I have basically no relationship with that person. Guys, good friendships are a treasure, right? Spiritually rich relationships are rare. And when they're broken, it hurts. It hurts. It's not how God meant it to be. And what part of what makes it hard is it's broken right now, and I don't know if it's ever gonna get back to what it was. And so that brokenness just lingers, and sometimes for years. And I don't like it when somebody disapproves of me. I'm thankful, like right now I have some pretty good approval ratings. I like that. But from this relationship, just about all I'm getting is disapproval. Disapproval, disapproval, disapproval. But guess what? I am growing more secure knowing I'm in God's hands. He has me. And he's peeling back the layers of my people-pleasing nature, and he is strengthening my foundation, my identity as a dearly loved child of God. Am I going to get my identity from what that person thinks of me? I do, and I have. Some of you are like, I'm so much farther along than you are. That's what's your problem? I have, but guys, God doesn't love who he wants me to become. He loves me. He loves me. You know, sometimes you and I tend to love that way, right? In the past, I've loved my wife as I dreamed her to be. Like, if I can just get her to do all these, this kind of, I'm going to love that. That's not a good idea. You're in a dating relationship, don't do that. God doesn't love who he wants me to be. He loves me right now as I am, knowing my weaknesses and my strengths. He loves me just as I am. And at the same time, he is patiently refining and maturing me, taking me along gently and lovingly. And sometimes maybe harshly. Maybe he'll give me a whack sometimes. Maybe he'll bring some pain into my life because I need it. But guys, looking back on this extended season of pain, clarity is coming for both of us. We're experiencing healing. And we can see now, God has used all of those situations to refine both of us. He has purified our communication. We're doing better now than we've ever done. He's taught us humility, perseverance, forgiveness, compassion. We're still growing in all of those things, right? We haven't arrived like, yeah, now we got it. Like, we're still growing. He's weaning us off of dependence on people, teaching us to lean wholly into him, to love people, and to trust him. There have been times like, I don't know if I can love people right now. I don't know if I wanna, because it's a risk. But I tell you, I'm finding God to be a much stronger foundation than the approval of others. So much better. He's walking me through the valley. And now, rather than fixating on broken things I cannot fix, I'm learning to fixate on him. You ever do that? Fixate on those broken things you can't fix. Yeah. Fixate on him. He's becoming my portion more and more. And the truth is, guys, as I grow in my relationship with God, I am becoming more and more the kind of person who can bring healing to those relationships. Because guess what? In all those broken relationships, we weren't perfect. We didn't get it right all the time. We messed up too. And there's things that we can grow in to be the kind of person. So whatever role I have had in that brokenness, my blind spots, my weaknesses, he's transforming those things through Christ. So that if and when God works healing in the other party, maybe someday we can find healing in the relationship too. I had to change. She had to change. We had to change. And he's doing it. He's doing it. I don't know if there'll ever be reconciliation in some of those relationships. And sometimes Ann and I still, we stumble into awkward interactions. We still see some of these people. They're still around and just stirs up the rubble and the pain. And so those insecurities, those laments keep resurfacing. That's why it keeps going. And maybe this is part of why a lot of pastors leave after a few years. There's enough broken relationships. I don't want to see those people anymore. I want to start over somewhere else. Enough disappointment, enough whatever. Well, we're not into that. We're not into starting over. We love you too much. Nate?
Love you too.
This is where God put us. This is where we'll stay. Even though there's hard parts to it. We're here. So do you have a lingering lament? Do you have something painful that just kind of sticks with you and stays with you? And isn't leaving right away? Do you have something like that? Some of you do. Some of them I know. Some of them I don't. Whether it's related to a broken relationship or some other lingering hardship you're facing, whatever that pain is, don't just endure it. The goal isn't to survive it. The goal isn't to just avoid it. The goal is growth and maturity and moving toward God in it. So choose to process that pain with God. Invite him in. Invite him in. Don't turn away from him because of it. So many people make that mistake and do it alone. Turn to God. Bring your complaint to him. Ask for help. Learn to trust him even more through it. Sometimes, guys, when the struggle is really bad, our suffering is about all that we can see. We have lived there. It's all we could see. It occupies our entire perspective, but as we bring it to God, we begin to experience healing. Real healing. And we can start to see beyond the pain. The winter snow begins to melt. And the new growth of spring begins to sprout. Ann and I have both faced deep lament over the relationships that I told you about. But we've also grown through it in ways we would not have grown had it not happened. Thankfully, as Ann and I have clung to Christ, and more importantly, as he has clung to us, we're entering a new season. We're in a new season now of hope, new life. We have experienced some beautiful healing in our marriage. We have seen healing in our family, beautiful stuff, the last couple months. We have felt the Spirit of God breathe new life into us. One of the ladies who was part of Ann's pain even came over to her about a year ago, knocked on our door with a letter. "I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" And I couldn't believe, she was ready to forgive. Just, yes, I couldn't believe it. All I walked through with her, "You ready to forgive like that?" God did a work. And healing is happening in that relationship. Winter is turning into spring. Do you need that? Because we didn't give up. We have endured. We've learned to trust God more. And we're seeing the new life of spring sprouting up. You know, it's sprouting up in this place too, isn't it? The new life of spring is happening here. Here. Lives are being changed by the power of God. I was having a Facebook conversation with one of our guys last night. Just see God just obviously, blatantly working in his life. It's beautiful. Spiritual growth, spiritual fruit. It feels like spring here. I like spring. I don't like winter. But we need winter sometimes. And maybe you didn't know about some of the hard stuff that we've been through and you still don't know the details. That's fine. But guys, it's real. And your pain is real too. your pain is real too. We're going to face hard seasons, but as it was with Israel, those hard seasons, they may linger a lot longer than we want them to, but they will not last forever. If we're in Christ, spring's coming again. And as God's dearly loved children, in every pain we face, God has a purpose. He's taken us somewhere. It's good. And we can trust him before we understand. So I want to do something for our next steps that is a little bit different. And again, the clicker doesn't work. So bring up the next step slide, please. So what I want to do today is I want to take a few minutes just for us to get into groups and pray for our church. And there's some, pray for the people who are hurting in this church. If you know somebody by name, pray for them by name. If you know somebody who's hurting, pray for somebody who's hurting. Pray for those who are seeking God. Pray for those who are in lament. And you might know about a situation. Maybe it's yours. Pray for it. And you know, I want to ask you to pray that we can be a healthy church, not avoid the hard things, trust God through those hard things. And so we're praying for a church as a whole, but really for the people in it, right? You know somebody, pray for them. But also pray for Grace Church. Can we pray for Grace Church today too? Because a couple weeks ago, their pastor announced he's going to be leaving. And they've already been through some turmoil. It's been rough for them the past several years. So I just want us to pray for Grace Church also. And we don't know all the reasons why he's leaving. And this is not where we're blaming anybody, but pray for Pastor Will. Pray for Grace Church. Pray for them. So let's pray for each other, pray for Grace Church, and I'm just going to invite you to get into groups of like 3, 4, 5, just turn to some people around you, make sure nobody gets left out, like nobody wants to be left out of praying together, right? So, and nobody has to pray out loud. I know some of you are like, freak out, like, I don't do that. Like maybe one person in the group, two people in the group, but challenge yourself too. If you're like, you know what, this person's on my, and it's, people are praying, like, you know, this person's on my heart, pray for them. If God's prompting you, pray for them. So I'm going to give you actually 5 minutes right now. Get in groups, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. Just take some time to pray. Can we do that? Let's do it. Lord God, thank you for the chance to pray and the chance to pray together. God, you're at work here. You're at work here in this place. I thank you for the healing that's happening, the growth that's happening, and the way that your plans are working, God. Your plans are good. So take us further in our walk with you, further in our trust in you. Bring healing from those laments, those painful things that we face. We don't want to just kind of like sit in those things and just stay there forever. We want to heal through them, but we also don't want to just ignore it and pretend it's not there. So help us to handle lament in a way that's balanced and healthy, that looks to you and finds grace and strength for what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing is born out of pain and suffering. A guy named Horatio Spafford, 150 years ago, in the 1870s, he and his family were going to go over from here to England to help with the Dwight L. Moody evangelistic campaign, and he sent his four daughters over ahead of him, but they were in a tragic shipwreck, and his four daughters were killed. And as he went on a boat, and he was going past the area where the shipwreck had happened and where he had lost his four daughters, he wrote this song. Now, if I was writing a song in that situation, mine would have been much angrier. And much more like, God, what happened? What are you doing? All of my daughters, my life, you know, their future is cut short. But he kept his eyes on God through this time, and this beautiful song came out of that. You can stand up, and let's finish up today. Verse 3 is one of my favorites, so when we get to verse 3, just don't just sing words, but just look at what that is actually saying. Let it sink into your heart.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. With my soul,
with my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul.
Here we go.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought.
You can have a seat, guys. It's good. It's good. Amen. It is well with my soul. I have some announcements for you, and I want to just say hi to Liliana for a second. Hey, Liliana. She watches the live stream, and she loves announcements. So I'm not Shannon, Liliana, but I got announcements for you. So I got a few things to share with you today. If you're new around here and you want to help us get to know you better, that's what this is for. Fill this thing out, put it in the box, and then we know who you are. We can pray for you if you've got prayer requests, any needs like that, anything we can help with. This thing goes in the offering box. If you've been around a while, you got things you want us to pray about, let us know. We got a prayer team. We will pray. We will pray. If you are kind of still getting connected here, a great next step, if you want to get more connected and get to know people, is the summer stuff we got going on. We got a ladies study on Wednesdays. We got a men's breakfast on Saturday mornings, and those things have been going really well. Just a great place to connect. And if you're available to do that, jump in. The information is right in your program, the address and time and all of that. I want to mention a couple things. We've been invited. Grace Church, we prayed for Grace Church. They have a VBS coming up. It's the same week our students are going to summer camp. So some of us are booked, but if you're not, they've asked if we could help. If anybody here wants to help with their VBS, they're still going forward with all the things that they do as much as they can. And they want to offer this vacation Bible school for kids to hear the gospel, to understand who Jesus is. So if you have interest, you like kids, you like to do that, there's stuff downstairs on the information table. Grab one of those cards just to know what's going on if you want to help out with that. And there's contact information there. Baby bottles, if you're part of this baby bottle fundraiser for LC Medical, next Sunday is Father's Day, and that's the day to bring them all in, and we'll get all this stuff over to them to help them do what they do. They do some really important ministry. If you haven't heard about that or been part of it, there's like two bottles left downstairs if you want to like fill one up with change or whatever you want to do. So that's next Sunday if you can possibly bring those back. Church of the Park is coming June 29th. We will not be here that day. We'll be at the park. 10 o'clock, not 9 o'clock. So come out to the park. Three other churches are going to be with us in the band shell. It's going to be a good time. So come for that. Stay for lunch. There's going to be a barbecue by Pastor Will. Pastor Will at Grace Church, he's going to do the barbecue. It's good, good food. So you don't have to pay for it. The churches are all chipping in to make that happen. So it's free, good barbecue. So come for lunch. What else we have? Oh, last call, guys. I got two copies of this Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. If any of you are like, yeah, I think I want to get a hold of that, I got two left. I'm not going to say it again. So these will be in the library if nobody buys them. So that's that. And then two more things. I'm almost done. Liliana, I'm almost done. Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. These were in the back. There's a refrigerator in there. There's like chocolate and stuff in there. That back table is like, if you want anything from it, take it. Like, it's just for anybody. If you have physical hardship and need, take as much as you want. If you're just here, you're like, I don't have any physical hardship, but that looks good, take it. It's okay. So these were in the fridge. So these are mine. You can get your own. So Bethel Church, they do that. They stock that, and sometimes we give them a little bit of money to stock it, and most of the stuff is maybe expired or something like that. So it's at your own risk, people, at your own risk. We got insurance, but just eat it at your own risk. Last thing, this just came up this morning. Anybody who likes to play volleyball, there's going to be volleyball at the park at 1 o'clock. We'll probably be there from like 1 to 3. Anybody who wants to come is welcome to come out. There's two volleyball courts at the Kutztown Park. Maybe we'll fill them both. Maybe we'll just have one game going. But I'm going to be there, and my son's going to be there. We'll play one-on-one unless other people come, and then we'll play whatever. So if you like it, come out 1 o'clock, 1 to 3 at the Kutztown Park. Everything else, I think I've told you everything there is to be told. There's nothing else to say, except there's more snacks downstairs. So if you want to hang out a little longer, do so. Otherwise, have a great day.